it to Karik Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel. It says, "V'chol korban minchas v'melech timloch." All of the korban in your mincha will be salted with salt. V'lo tashbis melech brisa v'kecha mi'al mincha. Secha, you should not get rid of the salt of the bris of your God from your mincha. Notice, by the way, it's bris elokecha, not bris yud kevavke, but bris elokim. Al kol korban chatakriv melech. I messed up over there. It says lach over here. But in all of your korbanos, you should be makriv salt. So Rashi says that there was a bris made during the first 6 days of creation that the mayim atachtonim, that the water down here would always be brought on the Mizbeach through its salt and through the Nisuch HaMayim and Sukkos as well, both things, salt and Nisuch HaMayim, since it cried out to Hashem wondering why it was separated from God. Thus its tears are brought, the tears are the salt of the sea, that salt is brought up on the Mizbeach itself. The Gur Aryeh says you need both the Nisuch HaMayim and you need the salt to be brought in the Mizbeach. The reason why is because there's two parts to Korbanos. There is the meat being given and the wine libations. There's solid and there's liquid, says the Gur Aryeh, and one cannot be motzi the other. You cannot get one to be motzi the other. Salt is put upon the meat, the wine is obviously made with water, and that's the combination between the two. So every korban you bring contains each one of these, and each one of these are involved with both these things over here. You should know that there are other answers to this question. The Gur Aryeh was not the only one that asked it. The Maskil of David says, Nisuch HaMayim is only once a year. Salt is never an ikur korban. And that's why you need salt as well as Nisuch HaMayim. You need both. Because we want it to be something that's an ikur korban, like Nisuch HaMayim, but we want it to be more than just once a year. So that's why you need both. The Be'er Basad says one is for salt water and one is for fresh water. That the water from fresh water is used for wine. The salt from salt water is used for the salt on top of the meat. What's the one? So here we go. We have a medrash brought by the Rush in Bereishis. It's not here. In Bereishis, Perek Aleph Pasuk Zayin. But we have to understand what the medrash means. The Medrash says, by the Rush, it says that the Mayim HaTachtonim was separated from the Mayim HaYonim. There was the water down here, the water up there, and the water down here cried to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the basis of where Rashi comes from, right? And it says, cried to Hashem and said, Hashem, why am I separated from you? Why am I not in Shamayim? I should be with you in Shamayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, don't worry, the tears that you just cry to me, they should be brought every day as a korban. What's shot behind that measure? The Gur Aryeh says, this is the lesson. Anyone that lowers themselves in this world, that is makes themselves into a nubbin, makes themselves into humble people, God will lift them up and bring them to a different level. How so? He says the following. Every material in our physical world, everything here, has a drive and a desire to get back to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Most of us are bound, unfortunately, by laws of gravity, which means that even though we want to get back up to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can't do anything about it. Fire does not have those boundaries, and thus fire always is grabbing at the heavens above, trying to get as high as it possibly can. That's the concept that everything is up there. That is true by every material in the physical world, says the Gur Aryeh, says the Maharal. Everything wants to bring itself back, but usually they can't.
What about the fire in the Gemara and Baba Kama distinguishes between a fire that goes sideways and a fire that goes...
Oh, that's a good call. Yeah, halakhically, I don't know how to explain that. But regardless, we see fire. I mean, you can see fire that goes straight up. So you have something like that. But you have to wonder about water. Water always goes down. It keeps going down and it keeps bringing itself down. You have to wonder why water is always pulling itself downward. It seems to always be flowing in a downward cycle. Why is it that way? And the answer is, Hashem always looks out for the nirdafim. Those that are being chased, those that are down low, and this concept. Which animals are used as korbanos? Sheep, goats, and cows. Animals that are always eaten by the bigger chayos. Which birds are brought as korbanos? The pigeons and the doves. Little birds that are chased around by all the other big birds that are thrown around by everything else. Because in this world, and it's an unbelievable line from the Gur Aryeh, anything in the physical world that doesn't allow itself to show gaiva is something that God loves. He loves the nerduffin, He loves the ones that are being chased after, and He helps those there. And He says the following, those that are nerduffin have very little to do with our physical world. They want to be in Shemayim, and they would be in Shemayim as soon as possible, the nerduffin. The roadfin, those that chase after, like the wild animals or anything like that, they want to be down here on earth. They're the leaders. They're the ones who are in charge. They want to be here. But the nerduffin, they'd rather be in Shemayim where there isn't any of this stuff. They so badly want to be in that world of Nivdal, where everything is separate, the world up above. So specifically, water. is given the bracha to want to be up in Shemayim, even though it looks like it's going down and wants to separate from Shemayim, it wants to go up. It tries to bring itself up to Shemayim, tries to climb its way back up, but in a different way. Because it goes so down low, thinking it doesn't deserve it, it's as if its attitude is in Shemayim, as if it belongs in Shemayim itself. That's the line of the Goraya. Absolutely unbelievable thing. But says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky something amazing over here. If you look at the Medrash, Hashem never answered the question. The Maimon Tachton who said, why am I down here while the other water gets to be up in Shemayim? Why was I chosen to be the sea in the ocean while that water was given to be Shemayim? What's the difference? Why was I separated? And Hashem said, don't worry, I'm going to make melech out of you, and out of that salt, I'll bring it on the Mizbeach. But that doesn't answer the question. Why was that water chosen to be around here? So says the Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky the following. How do you make salt? How do you make salt? I'm not asking about the salt that you mine from caves, which is a lot of the salt we have nowadays. How do you make salt from salt water? What do? So the Gemara brings it. You make a pool of water, a little pool of water that's very shallow, of salt water. You take salt water there. You let the sun evaporate it. The sun evaporates all the water, and you're left with a pool of salt. So says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, what ends up happening is the following. You see that the water never really wanted to leave the earth. Some of it is willing to go, but other parts of it want to remain here on earth, and they remain as crystallized salt in its place. Not every part of the water wanted to go up there. There are parts of the water that said, you know what, it's pretty good down here. We're pretty happy where we are. We don't want to go up there. It's the salt part of the water. But when you look at the ocean, you don't differentiate between the two. There's a part of the water that is willing and wants to remain. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, the reason why you're down here and not the Shemayim water, whatever that water is up there, the Shemayim water wanted to be up there entirely without any remnant down here on earth. This water, you really wanted to be down here. But I hear you. I hear that part of you wants to be up there. Not all of you, but a part of you wants to be up there. So we promised it that still there will be a chance for even the salt to be brought up to Shemayim through a korban. That even the salt, not only the water will evaporate, but even the salt has the chance to go up to Shemayim and become something. And this is the lesson, said Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. When it comes to Ruchnius, it's not tolui on being up there in Shemayim. You don't have to be up in Shemayim. Your head doesn't have to be thinking and Torah learning all day long in order to be the greatest person in the world. You can become great if you strive and you cry for it. You strive and you cry like the Maimon Tachtonim. Even if you're still connected to the ground, you don't have that ultimate drive for spirituality. If you cry and you try, you can still make it up there. You can still become a korban. That's the lines of Yaakov Kamenetsky that we're learning from the salt of what we're trying to get out of the salt itself. As a side note, there are two other midrashim how the salt water was chosen. The Panach Raza brings a midrash that the Yamsuf said to Hashem as Bnei Yisrael was crossing, God, I'm doing you a favor. What are you giving back to me? You can't take away my schar. I'm doing an awesome thing right now for Klal Yisrael. I'm splitting for them. What do I get? And Hashem said, don't worry, I will make sure that your salt goes up on the Mizbeach. That's what God promised the Yamsuf, and that's where it comes from. Another Medrash brought by the Ravina Bachaya, which I don't fully understand. A third of the world is Midbor, which means uninhabited lands. A third of the world is inhabited lands, Yishuv. A third of the world is sea. Now, any person who looks at a globe will tell you it's two-thirds water and one-third land. So I would assume what it means is, in the known world that they had, Asia, Africa, Europe, and I guess the oceans around, then you could say it's a third, a third, a third. Maybe you could figure that out in some way. But regardless, in that case, said the sea. The desert received the Torah, because the Torah was given in the desert. The Yishuv was given the Beis HaMikdash, because the Beis HaMikdash was in a place that it was settled. But what about me, said the ocean? What do I get? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised him that he was going to get Melech. Those are two Midrashim that are not explained by the Rishonim. I don't have an answer as to what they mean exactly, but that's an idea that's brought down over here. Now let's go on. The Ramban points out that it's a Bris Elokecha. We mentioned that up above, not a Bris Yudkei Vavkei, but rather a Bris Elokim, which means Midas Adin. Says the Ramban, water has the ability to make things grow. As we all know, water makes everything grow. All of life comes from water. The first thing they look for on any planet, they just had a, I don't know if you guys saw in the news, they just had a whole thing that they found a cluster of planets in a solar system that's obviously millions upon millions of miles away, but they're very excited. They're sure they're going to find life. Can't wait for that to come out, huh? You can't wait. Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be bug creatures coming out everywhere. So anyway, regardless, when it evaporates, when all this evaporates, and you're left with just salt, the land becomes not only desolate, but impossible to grow anything. Salt is worse than nothing. With the salt that's there, when the water is gone, the salt destroys the land. Look around where the Yam HaMelech was. Not where the Yam HaMelech is now, but where the Yam HaMelech was. There's all these sinkholes everywhere. There's signs everywhere saying, stay away, sinkhole here. Nobody ever listens because they're Israeli, but it still says, sinkhole over here. You can't go anywhere near it because you know that if you go near these areas, the whole area is going to cave in. Salt has the ability to absolutely destroy it. However, a bris contains all aspects of life. So salt can not only be a destructive object, it's got to be something that helps as well. Our deal with the Kadosh Baruch Hu is exactly that. If used correctly, salt can be used on food and make a tremendous taste within the food, and it can preserve things. It has the ability to preserve things for much longer than it would normally. But if overused, if you oversalt something, or if it's put in the wrong place, it destroys completely. This is our relationship with God. When you act in the correct manner, God is going to treat us in the right way. You act in the wrong manner, and unfortunately, we're destroyed. That's what salt is, and that's why it's called a bris elokecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was treating us with what we call hashkacha pratis. The way we act is God's reaction. You act well, you're given back. You act badly, you're also given back. Just unfortunately, in a different type of manner. Now, Yalkut Reuveni goes further, and he goes into rachamim and din and whatever it is. I always thought it was something so much simpler. You know, if salt removes blood, that's what they do by animals. That in order to remove the blood from the animal, they salt the animal and they get rid of all the blood. I always thought that the whole thing is that the salt is wiping away the blood, so to speak. It's the dam is your sins, and you're putting on the salt and you're wiping away all the sins that you've ever had, and that's why we put salt on the mizbeach. We're trying to show that our sins are being wiped away, they're being machaber for, atoned for, and that we're innocent of all wrongdoing now because we did this korban. I've always thought of it that way. The Kliyakur goes on and says, people think that God cannot do opposites. If God is malevolent, okay, then he's malevolent. He's going to do evil and he's going to hurt us. If God is benevolent, if God is supposed to be all good, then he's going to be all good. But there's no way he could do good and bad at the exact same time. Melach proves to us, salt proves to us, that you can be good and bad at the exact same time. You can destroy while still being able to preserve. You can give a taste while still being able to knock out any taste if you overdo it. It depends. The salt describes the way that God is used in the world, and that's what the Kliyakur is trying to say. It says in Netziv a little bit more. All of nature is this way. Really, all of nature can be good or bad depending. Honey is great. Sugar is great. But when used in excess, we know what happens to a person who has too much sugar. That person has diabetes, and it could kill them. It's obvious that too much of something is always a bad thing. Whatever it is, you can never have. Whatever you have, you cannot be there. That's the pshat. Everybody thinks that it's got to be, you got to be a tzaddik gummer and you'll get good, a rasha gummer and you're going to get bad. But the truth is, everybody is a little bit of both. We're all a little bit of good and a little bit of bad mixed in together. Sometimes a little bit more good than bad. Chas v'shalom, a little bit bad more than good. But nonetheless, we're there. That's why we need to pay attention to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with salt. We have a little bit of both. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to think that way when we bring a korban. Sure, we messed up once. That doesn't mean we're bad people. It just means, okay, we did something bad and now we got to grow from that. We got to build on that. That's the concept of what we're doing over here. And that's why we don't bring honey. Honey is an extreme. It's only good. There's nothing bad in the honey itself. It's just sweet. Too sweet, so to speak. That we don't bring. We want to bring something that's a little bit of both. The Das Zakenim says it's a Dabar HaMiskayim. We said it preserves. And that applies by Korbanos as well. They're meant for us in a way that we can use it when we need it, even if we don't understand why. We don't quite get how salt works in this way, but nonetheless it does. So too with korbanos, we don't quite get the connection, but that's why we have korbanos. It's there for us to get what we need out of life. That's how the Das Zakenim puts it. The Shari Aaron says that if it does preserve and allows things to remain for years and years, that's the concept. Understand that it takes a while. This is not an instantaneous fix that all of a sudden things will be better in a second. We have to understand that things take a while to change. It's not going to be easy. And that's why the Bris Melech applies for Malchus Beis David. It applies for the Kahuna. It takes a while for things to happen. But eventually things go well. And that's the concept. We will never be changed. We will never be traded. That's the Bris Melech. That even when we do badly, it'll be okay. Now there's Rabbeinu Ephraim. I don't think I've said Rabbeinu Ephraim for a while. I'll explain. The Rabbeinu Ephraim is a Baal Tosos. He lived in the 13th century. Right? Around the same time as the Rabbeinu Tam, the Rashbam, whatever it was. He's a couple years younger Rabbanan, the Rabbi Ofraim. He's mentioned in Halacha quite a bit, the Rabbi Ofraim, but he's not really mentioned in the Gemara. Sometimes you'll see a Tosus that quotes the Rabbi Ofraim. The Rabbi Ofraim wrote a sefer that's similar to the Balaturim or the Rokeach, in that it's full of gematrias, but he has a lot of hints, ramazim in there, that nobody understands. He goes into things that are just very, very esoteric. Nobody knew the sefer existed for hundreds of years, because the Rabbi Ofraim was hidden, and the only place they had it was the Vatican. Obviously, Jews weren't allowed into the Vatican. The Chidah, Rav Chaim Yosef David Azulai, was the first person to be able to get into the Vatican, found the Rabbi Ofraim, and took out a bunch of pshatim of his, and brought it down into his sfar. In the Chumash Tanach, or in other Sfarim, the Chidah, in which he was able to take the Rabbein Ofraim and put it there. Eventually, the Vatican opened up their doors. We now have the Rabbein Ofraim, with, of course, notes from Rav Chaim Kanievsky on the bottom, because why not, right? So you have little things in there. It's a big black sefer. It's an amazing sefer with some unbelievable pshatim, but the pshatim are not pshat. There's so many things that are just out there. You just take a look at it, you just don't understand everything. So, for example, over here, he says, Bamelech. Bamelech, with this salt, stands for Bris Mila Liyom Ches. Now, Ba Melech, Beis Mem Lamed Ches. Bris Mila Liyom Ches. That the Bris Mila is done on the eighth day. Now, what does salt have anything to do with the Bris Mila? Granted, they're both brisim. I understand that. There's a Bris Melech and a Bris Mila. But what's the connection between the two? So he says like this. The Chidah explains, a mincha is a gift to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All the psukim here, when we're talking about a mincha, he's talking about lofty concepts. The Rabbein Ofraim says it's referring to Kiddusha, it's referring to when we give a pitna ben. All these psukim have different ramazim throughout that are going through how to have the power of Torah to bring ourselves up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He brings down, and the Chidah says, giving a bris mila to one's child is like bringing a korban mincha. You're not sacrificing a life because you're not killing the kid. Nonetheless, it takes a lot to be able to get yourself to pick up that fly and bring it to the base of Mikdash and do it. It's not easy to hurt your own child. It's not easy to give a bris mila over to your own child, and therefore it's compared to a bris, to compare the bris mila to the korban mincha. That's what it's compared to, and that's why the whole thing about a bris mila is written by the korban mincha itself. There's a medrash in Tehillim, says the Chidah, that Avraham, when he made a bris for Yitzchak, v'yom hi gamel es Yitzchak, on the day that hey gimel mol, on the eighth day of the mila of Yitzchak, he made a party. That's where we get our minhag from, of making a party on the day of the Bris Mila. On that day, says the Medrash, he brought a korban mincha. He specifically brought a mincha on that day, and there's a connection between it. Says the Chidah, you can add on now. The word is bamelach timlach. With salt, you should salt. So he says, if bamelach means Bris Mila liyom ches, then timlach could mean the following. Tochin mishte liyom ches. Timlach is tochin mishte liyom ches. You can make a feast for yourself. And that remez, that hint, is right there within the words over here compared to the korban mincha. But in pshat. Now we're going to get to the pasuk pshat. What's the idea? Why do we bring salt? The Rabbeinu Bachaya says, you would never serve a governor or a king or a statesman. You would never serve him food without salt. It just doesn't taste good. You need salt to give over to the governor. You need salt to give it over to him. So we treat God the way that we would treat a governor. You don't give a governor food that's unsalted. We don't give a Kadosh Baruch Hu food that's unsalted, even though obviously God is not eating it. We just don't do it. It's not the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do to put salt on, so we put salt on, period. That's that. That's a pashup shot as to why we have salt. Mori Nevuchim, the Rambam, in Gimel Membav, in Chelek Gimel Simen Membav, says people who worshipped idols were into demonic worship as well. Demonic worship involved a lot of blood. So they purposely kept salt out. They didn't want salt because salt swallows up the blood and gets rid of it. They wanted the salt around. They wanted the blood around their entire korbanos. They wanted the blood everywhere to gather in the demons that are apparently attracted by blood. So they would check the animal. They would leave the blood all over the place. They'd spread the blood wherever they could find it, and they wouldn't bring salt, says the Mori Nevuchim. And therefore, we do the exact opposite. We specifically use salt to get rid of the blood because we find it disgusting. There's also... I'm sorry?
We use the blood before...
Sprinkle.
Yeah.
And that's it. We use it as akapara.
Service.
But we still use salt to get rid of all the salt. To get rid rid of the excess blood. We use the blood for what we need it for, and then once it's done, we're done with it. We don't have it anywhere. We don't just spread it around. Yeah.
And they would bury the blood.
Well, yeah, they pour it by the esod.
Yeah, I mean,
they pour into the esod, and that's that. And by the base of Mikdash also. No, the esod was like a very deep area. So they would pour it down the esod, and then it would go all the way down. So it would be there. So it would be a mark over there.
A hole under?
Yeah, that, not a hole, but yeah, it went down to the shisen.
No,
it wouldn't go everywhere. It would go into the area. They would pour it directly down. It would go straight down into the shisen, which is very, very deep.
Well, but
Yeah, there's kizah adam. That's a different thing, but for the same reason. Chayas and ophos. Yeah, but you still, obviously, you got to get rid of the blood as well by other behemos. You should know, by the way, we still, even by behemos, it's not like they let the blood around. They still cover. There's no bracha, no mitzvah. Right? So in other words, they don't go around. You know, when I shechted birds, right? When we did that, obviously there was a mitzvah. That was, you know, my first time that I shechted. You make the bracha, you cover it up, you have to have sand on the ground beforehand. The first time I did it was in somebody's kitchen. It's Israel. I mean, there was nothing else to say. The guy's wife is out of town. It was just a strange situation. I didn't ask any questions, but there was a turkey in the back. So regardless, that was bad. They put dirt all over the ground, and then they covered up the dirt, and there's a bracha to make. Usually by behemos, even though they don't need to cover up the blood, they still don't let the blood go everywhere. They still try to make sure that the blood is either covered up or whatever. It's a little disgusting, obviously. So they try to keep it as far away as possible. They don't just let it around. By the way, that's the Rambam idea. That's what he says over there. The Abarbanel says something so simple. The meat had to be salted so it wouldn't rot. Because otherwise the meat would rot and it would smell horrible. And if you have that much meat, I mean, the meat was put on top of the mizbeach and eventually burned. But some of the meat stayed on top of the mizbeach for days before it was fully burned. You had no requirement. As long as it was on the mizbeach, there's no psul of lina. So you didn't have to worry about leaving it overnight or anything like that. So it had to be on the mizbeach. But once on the mizbeach, it could just be sitting there for 2, 3, 4 days before it went out. So they salted it so it wouldn't rot. It would be more like beef jerky rather than the regular meat. And it would be easier for it to burn at some point. That's the reason why they put it on there. That's the Abarbanel. I'm sorry?
It's all the same thing.
Yeah. Sometimes, as long as on the Mizbeach, it wasn't burnt that night. That was the difference. It depended on how many korbanos there were, depending on how big the fire was. Sometimes it didn't happen. As long as it was around the Mizbeach, no psul of lina, they could do it within the next couple days. But they didn't have to do it on that day itself. But wasn't there a miracle that all meat that went there, all the meat that was brought to the Mizbeach and anything that was out there, that nothing rotted? So it was a miracle, right? But Ein Somchan al Anes, says the Abarbanel. Now, those three answers. Okay, the three answers again are, number one, you don't give a governor food like that. Hold on one second. You don't give a governor food like that. Number two, that blood of the demons, we don't want to have that blood of demons. And number three, right, the meat had to be salted so it wouldn't rot. All three of them have a massive problem with them. All three of them. None of them are dealing with a korban mincha. Salting is written by a korban mincha. All these are dealing with meat and korbanos, but nothing to do with the mincha. Why would you need to salt a mincha? What would be the point of that? Why would you need that? That's the kasha that everybody asks on these. The parties, Yosef brings down all the questions over there. Nobody answers for the mincha why we have a pshat, why the mincha needs salt. You have to go back to the esoteric types of answers, the reasons of Ramazim and hints to and stuff like that, because otherwise it's really strange. We don't have a real idea as to why it goes. Yeah, I will tell you that it now makes, and the reason why I put the Rabbeinu Ephraim beforehand, it makes a little bit of sense. I mean, it does have a little bit of sense. If the melach is a reference to the bris milah, like we just said, and that's the idea of what the mincha stands for, specifically the korban mincha, then it makes sense. The bris milah is all about making the child bleed. It's about getting rid of the orla, but the child bleeds. The idea of the melach was to stop the blood. It's, so to speak, referring to a schus, a merit that a person has, that the child should not die from a loss of blood while he's having the bris milah. There's a possibility that that's the connection over here, and that at least is a reason. It's not an ultimate reason, because again, it's just a remez. It's not shot in the pasuk. Why it actually needs blood, that we don't know. But nonetheless, that would be the idea behind it. As a side note, there's a kasha on what part of the mincha got salted. Is it just the kamitza? You know, that was the part that they took their three fingers and pulled it out. That kamitza, which was burned on the mizbeach, was that salted, and that was it? Or was it the whole bowl of flour that was salted. And everything was salted so that everything the Kohanim had later on when they ate the menachos, was that considered salted? That's a little bit of a kasha. Yeah, Josh, what were you going to say before?
How did the bread stay fresh?
Well, the Lechem Apanim was definitely a miracle, but the Gemara brings down that there was a way of baking that. It wasn't matzah; it was like a lapa, more like a lapa type matzah type, in which. It was bread that was unleavened, and they had a process in which they were able to keep it fresh for a week. And there was only one family that knew how to do it. It was a Gemara in Yuma that said that they were blessed. It's really a Mishnah. Says they knew how to do it, and they wouldn't teach anybody else. And there were other people, when they quit, and they didn't want to do it anymore because they asked for double their price or whatever it was, they didn't want to do it. They called in people from Alexandria, and they were able to make it fresh, just like these people were, but they weren't able to hold it when it came out of them, and it wasn't able to keep its shape when it came out of the oven. So there is a process to keeping bread fresh that long. And it's not bread. I shouldn't say bread. The matzah fresh for that long. But I don't know the process, and I don't know if anybody here knows, you know, anybody around today knows the process. What? It didn't have to be a miracle. The fact that it was warm 9 days later when the Kohanim ate it, that was a miracle. But nobody, you didn't need that. It didn't need to be warm. That is true. You'd assume the Mishkan had some type of air conditioning, but probably at night it cooled down. You'd assume at night it cooled down. And that would be even more impressive. By the way, there is a side note. Rav Tzedakah Cohen brings down that the Lechem Apanim was only warm for those people who wanted it to be warm. If you ate the bread and you thought it was cold and moldy, it tasted cold and moldy to you. So if you sat there and you're just like, oh my gosh, this is 9-day-old bread, this is disgusting, then it was. It was 9-day-old bread and it was disgusting. But if you treated it as if it was very warm, then it was warm. That was that. Okay, let's finish this off, guys. The Sifzei Chachamim says, we seem to be favoring salt water over fresh water over here. So he says, the reason why is because salt water refers to Rishayim. And everyone's davening has to include Balei Tshuva. Somebody who was a Rush who became something, and that's what salt water is referring to. We hint to that by bringing specifically salt water on the Mizbeach, and that's the one that we brought on the Mizbeach. Let's end off with this, though. Let's end off with this Chassam Sofer. I won't go into the stuff on the bottom. The Chassam Sofer says an unbelievable remez. Okay, here's what it says. The sun allows all fruits and vegetables to grow. But if there was only the sun, there was no water whatsoever, what would the sun do? It'd obviously shrivel all the fruits, destroy all the vegetables, you'd be left with nothing. That's what the sun would do if it was just the sun itself. So we need water. What do we need water for? To protect us from the heat. But when the sun is constantly on the water, the evaporation of all that water quickly causes a ton of salt, again by salt water, which can also destroy the land and will also destroy the fruit, even worse than what it was like beforehand. But the salt can also be used in a good way to allow things to preserve and make things last a little bit longer. That's the Chassam Sofer stark, and that's obvious. Everything we've been saying up until now has led to this point. The other nations of the world, he says, claim that human beings can be gods, like Paro, Hiram, the king of Tsur, Nebuchadnezzar, and of course coming up, Haman. They all claimed to be gods in some way, shape, or form, or they claimed that they had godlike qualities. Now the question is, how is that possible? How could anybody be fooled into thinking that a human being is a god? How could anyone think that way? We all know the measures that Paro wouldn't go to the bathroom in front of other people, but he's still a human being. How could anyone honestly think that this human being is a god? The answer is, they never thought that they were really gods. They were gods in the sense that the Igel Azov was a god. What it means is like this. They were a tzinor. A tzinor means a pipe that brought down Shefa from Shemayim, that brought down, I have no good words for this. Shefa is goodness, that brought down all the good stuff from Shemayim. What?
Prosperity.
Prosperity. Okay, I'll go with prosperity. That brought down prosperity from Shemayim, and that's what they were. What they meant, they weren't so wrong. They meant that all the good things in the world come through us. We are the leaders of the nation. Nebuchadnezzar, Hiram, Paro, Haman, whatever it was, maybe not Haman, but they were the leaders of the nation. All the good things come through us. We are the people that allows it to come into the world. Now, we hold of that somewhat. The tzaddikim are the main sinoros of Shefa for Klal Yisrael. The tzaddikim have the ability to be able to bring it down, but even without chassidus, it is true that chassidic rebbes hold of this more than anything else, right? But it's true without everybody. We all know that all the Shefa is there b'schus tzaddikim. The b'schus tzaddikim helps us to be able to go, and of course any individual can bring down Shefa, but it's mainly through the main sinor, the main pipe that brings it down, is through the tzaddikim that are able to help us out. That's the concept of what it is. See, the difference is, they say, the non-Jews, they say that God doesn't care anymore. He's just allowing the Shefa to go through. He pays attention to one or two people in the world, just Paro, just Nebuchadnezzar, just Haman, and he allows it to go through them. And everybody else in the world, you guys can do whatever you want, because God doesn't care about your individual deeds. He just cares about a couple people here and there, and he doesn't care about anything else, and that's how they look at the world. We look at the world in a very different way. God pays attention to every deed that every single person does. But nonetheless, the main output of Shefa comes through Tzadikim. It doesn't mean it can't happen through anybody else, just the main output is done through Tzadikim itself. That's the difference between how they're looking and how we're looking at it, but now we can understand something unbelievable. Hashem, therefore, is the sun. He is the sun that allows everything to grow, allows parnasa, prosperity, good things to happen in this world. But it can burn everything up if it comes straight through him. If you just have the sun and you have nothing else, just God, that's midas adin, in which he's bringing everything down and there's no way to slow it down, so to speak. It's just too much. It can destroy the whole world. So it's done with a little bit of water. The water is added on. Who is the water? What is the water? The tzaddikim. He allows, the sun allows there to be a little bit of water in the world, maybe that's the Torah of the tzaddikim, that allows that Torah to be able to spread out, so that it's not just the sun making it grow, it's the water that's allowing the sun's rays to go down onto these plants and allows them to grow itself. But if Hashem paid attention only to tzaddikim, and didn't care about anybody else in the world, like the other nations in the world think, if it would just be on the tzaddikim, then the tzaddikim are better off in Shemayim. Why should they be down here? Well, they have to go through a lot of pain and suffering for the others. And that's the point. So what that is if the sun would only pay attention to the tzaddikim the way they think, that it's only paying attention to a few people and not everybody, then that means he would immediately make them evaporate quickly, which would leave us with nothing. Just Rishayim, which is a reference to the salt. We'd be left literally with only salt, which would completely destroy us. So instead, he pays more attention to the tzaddikim than he does to other people, more attention to them, but nonetheless pays attention to everyone's needs, allows the water to spread out to wherever it needs to go, so that everyone can grow, everyone can be happy, and everyone can get what they need. That's what we hint to when we say we're bringing salt with our korban. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always help us, is never out to destroy us. He's there to be able to bring to us what we need when we need it. That's the concept of what the Melech is. So we'll just go through very quickly. We went through a whole different bunch of things of the Medrash. Rashi brings down that Medrash. We explained what the Medrash meant in two different ways, from the Gur Aryeh and from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. We brought down the Ramban about how it's Bris Elokecha, how it stands for two different things, a dichotomy of salt, and how it goes for things that are good and things that are bad, and that's how our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu follows. We went into the Rabbeinu Ephraim explaining what Milo was, and we went into three pshatim as to why we bring salt in the first place. And then we mentioned this Chasam Sofer with the Remez as to how the sun comes down to the world. We'll stop with that, guys.